In my Bible, it's on one page. It's very short. It was written to an individual, but it was also written to a home church, as we will see when we read and look at verses 1 and 2. It was written to, as I said, an individual and a church, but it was also written to the individual's wife. There are a scant 25 verses in this chapter. 25 verses. And yet there is so much that we can see from it that I will be going and doing an overview from it today, as much as I'm able to get through, and then parts of it, and then we will continue to look at it and some of the different ideas that we see in this. My main idea that I wanted to get across in this was a plea for mercy. It's a plea for mercy, and this is written, broken down into four sections, really. We have the salutation, which includes the benediction. We have the pronouncement of the blessings from Paul onto and looking at the life of Philemon. And then we have the plea for Onesimus, although that should be Onesimus. But it is a beautiful and well-written letter with an express intent in dealing with one individual and the things that were taking place there, but also as a lesson for the church. And reading this, and I think this is with the case with any, and you read and you have to ask yourself, well, exactly what is the reason that we have this letter? Is there a gospel message hidden in here someplace, or something that pertains deeply? And what does it have to show the church today? And what did it have to show the church then? Well, again, I said hopefully during the next few weeks, and we're looking at this, we'll be able to see some of these things. One of the things I'm going to be asking each one of you to do, and I usually don't do this, but because this is a short letter, there's not too much, I'm not asking you to read through the book of Psalms or anything like that. I want you to look at this, and I want you to study it in the next few weeks. And I want you to let me know in your own lives. You can send me a letter, you can make a call. Let me know what God is showing you in this. Now, we do know that the word generally has one particular intent in it. And I believe that's the case. But I believe that God reveals to people things that they need to do. And so it's a letter that's written to an individual and to a congregation. And it has special application both to the individual and to the congregation. And we need to be able to see this when we're looking at it. This is the living word of God. It's not a dry book that we're reading that's just academic. It is God's word for his people. And you look at this one and you think, well, why did they put this in here? Why didn't he just give it to Philemon alone? Why was it sent to Philemon and the church? Because I'm sure that Paul had written letters, some letters to other people that were individuals, that they was just written for them and not for the whole of the church. But this one does. So now let me read through this. I'm going to read through it from the Pew Bible. I'm going to actually be doing my preaching out of my New American Standard Bible. But give good consideration to this as we look at it. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother,
to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on my behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yet, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest home for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And we read it, we say, amen. Amen. A wonderful, beautiful, and well-written letter. We can say that for Paul, though he had the longest sentences in the world, I think. By his day and standard, they probably weren't that much more so than others. But Paul is a master with words. He really was. And he had a wonderful way of speaking to you in such a way as to motivate you, but to make you almost think that, well, I need to be motivated in this direction here. Because he would speak first of your strengths, of those good character qualities that you have, and telling of the many prayers, again, and I love that he does this, and some of these things he does often, as we'll see, before giving you the therefore.
And we see that the therefore is down in verse 8, and we may make it there. Like I say, this is a very personal message in some ways, as is dealing with one Christian, dealing with now another Christian. They come from completely different status or position in life. And one of these men has clearly done something that was wrong against the other. And I will say this, that Philemon, by the laws of the land of that day, had every right to either have this slave beaten or killed for what he had done. And we look at this, and again, we see, where's the gospel? Well, we see the gospel in the picture of the love that Paul is calling Philemon to for Onesimus. The gospel calls us, each one of us, really, to love and to faith in Christ, and to love of the fellowship among the Christians. Again and again, you will know their love by their love for one another. You will know them by their love for one another. John speaks of that. We see this beautiful picture that if we love one another, and people see it within our real communities, and I mean if we really love one another, and they do see it when they say, they come into the churches and they say we care for people, and not just for the most visible, but we actually care for people. And you know this. And so when we look at this, how it deals with the Christian fellowship in the Christian's life, hopefully in the same time we understand that this and the things that are spoken of here are just part of the whole life of the Christian. As Christianity should influence all of our life, not just certain parts of it, but the whole of our life. And it should be included, and it should be seen in the relationships. So we see that this letter is a letter of concern and love for one another. And I would say this, even in the worst circumstances. Even in the worst circumstances. Because remember, all the things that God, and this is part of what Paul was doing with this. He's reminding Philemon of all the things that God has done for him. But think of all the things that God has done for and through you. As an individual, as a small person. We're not Paul's, and we're not James's for the most part. We're little people in the body of Christ. And yet God has worked in and through each one of our lives in different ways in dealing with people. And dealing with them in a gracious and loving and Christian manner. So let's tear into this a little bit. There are a number of things that I was thinking of in this. And one of the things that I thought out very early on was you're reading the letter and you're knowing pretty much where the letter's going to. Well, you may not know where it's going to. It's going to Colossae. Probably Laodicea is where we would see the church, that home church there, but in that general area. And who's bringing it? Onesimus is bringing this letter to the church with him. He's bringing it with it, his own possible death letter. Because he's saying, you know, I mean, and by the way, Onesimus didn't get to read the letter. And I'm saying that just in the trusting that as a Christian who's given a letter that's probably sealed, it wasn't written to him. Can you imagine? I'm just thinking Paul saying, "You've been with me now a while on this and this, and I have a special little job for you. I'd like you to take care of." And you could see the excitement in his face. Oh, something for me to do? Just, yeah, I want you to make a little trip back to where you came from. And I want you to deliver this letter to your master. And you're talking to a runaway slave here. He too knew what could take place. And I was thinking, you know, how the attitude sometimes changes when we get the bigger picture. Oh, I'm so excited. And then it's like, oh. And yet, I don't know the fullness of his heart. We do know a number of things about him, as we see here. But Paul says, and let's begin at the beginning, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. Now, Paul doesn't use this terminology all the time. He uses it sometimes. Many of his letters begin in a very similar way. But he uses it more than a couple of times here. He wants to kind of let him know that he's a prisoner of Christ. And I think he's exerting this idea, realizing that he wants Philemon to have a great extent of mercy upon him. And the mercy that he is calling for is mercy upon Onesimus, because he loves him. He has come to love him. So he says, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Wonderful words. I mean, if somebody's writing me a letter and they say that, fellow, beloved brother and fellow worker, I'm feeling good already. And to Apphia, our sister, because remember that the crime or the sin that was committed by Onesimus was not only against Philemon, but against the family as well. So she would be part of that. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. And we could well assume that he may have been, and probably was, the minister there, as there is a reference to him in Colossians 4:17 as well. So we see this picture. Again, it's a letter written with a special intent to Philemon, but also in some way to be instructive to the other saints as well. And even when we see it written to the minister there, we could see that Philemon was a highly regarded and respected man in the church. And so the letter is written to him, but it's also written to his pastor. Or we would say more appropriately in our way, to his session. And it was a church in a house. So we know that it was a smaller church, unless he had a very large house. And we will assume that this is Philemon's house, and that he was a fairly wealthy man, because he could have slaves. And from what we will read further down, then we see the benediction that is given here. The blessing of God that is given here, where he says, grace to you and peace. Grace to you. And we see when we look at grace, what do we often understand? We see the picture of God's mercy, God's personal mercy being extended, that mercy of Jesus Christ being brought out into this man. Grace to you. And I'm not saying Paul did this deliberately, because Paul does that often to the church too. He gives the blessing to the church at the very beginning of the letter.
And he calls for the mercy of God to be extended upon them. But he also, and you will see it often through many of the letters, calls for them to extend their mercy also upon those who are weak and failing. We don't think about that too much when we listen to a benediction. We just say, oh, good stuff. Oh, I'm getting the blessing of God. But the blessing is also a call to action on your part. Because as you receive mercy, then how much should you give out mercy? Especially when you realize the tremendous degree of sin in your own life that Jesus forgave. And you compare that to the little tiny sliver of sin that somebody has dealt against you. Then how much more should your mercy, in the same way that Christ shared his upon us, be given to them? And not only mercy, but peace. But peace. That feeling where there is no upheaval in your life, where there is no craziness, where there's peace. And we don't get that nearly as much as we want. There's also a kind of a call, in a sense, at least from the understanding we could see today, and peace from God our Father. God is willing to extend his peace to us. How much more then so should we be willing and desiring, not just willing. Sometimes we begrudgingly do what we know God wants us to do. But we should be desiring to extend forgiveness and peace into the lives of others as well. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever had a great debt forgiven, besides the one with Jesus Christ. I'm talking an actual physical debt where somebody you may have owed a great deal of money or something, and they say, it's gone. And it's been something that you had dealt with and you had struggled with, and you just did not have that peace. And then it was gone. You were delivered from that peace. How we see this being part of what is able to take place in the life of Philemon and Onesimus and the church. Because let me say this, we forget sometimes, we think that our lives are not interconnected, but in the body of Christ they should be. And when one of us hurts, the other hurts. When one of us, or this is the way it should be anyway. In other words, when Mark was going through the pain, although we don't feel the pain, our hearts should be grieving for him going through the pain. When Charles was going through the pain, or when Dawn was going through the pain, or is going through the pain, it should. We shouldn't go, well, oh, well, that's yours to deal with. No, it's ours. And so we bear the burdens of one another. We bear them in prayer. We bring them in to our God, and we ask him, we ask people, what can I do to help you? Because that should be the Christian life. So we're deeply intermingled with one another's lives. And we should love it. It should not be a burden to us. Sometimes it does become that way. And when it does, we need to look at ourselves and we need to examine ourselves. And we need to ask God, God, what is wrong with me? Sometimes we don't know how to do that quite right, so we overdo it. We bear it, but it's hard to extend too much grace to people. It's hard to wish upon somebody and pray for them that God would bring peace into their life. It's hard to pray for too much peace, let me say it that way. And when he says his blessing, this benediction, we can be sure that the picture, although he doesn't say it, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, this is inclusive of the whole Trinity. And so
He gives that little thing. And I love where he says, our beloved brother and fellow worker. We love him. And because the church talked about people, they weren't all close together like sometimes we are, but they did talk about one another, and they knew what was going on. And they knew the people that were blessings in the church, and they knew the people that were causing problems in the church. Then Paul goes into the prayer part, and I probably won't get down past verse 7 if I even get there, where he says, Paul says, and this is not just empty words. Paul's just not speaking like, yeah. Like sometimes you ever say to somebody, well, I'll be praying for you. And you don't. And that's why I encourage people when you say that, before you even say it, say, may I pray for you? And then pray for them. And then tell them that you will try to continue praying for them. But Paul's prayer, it's beautiful. And if we can see this in Paul, how much more then is this the reality in Christ, who is ever interceding for us? Where Paul says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Paul's praying for him because he knows that he's part of the church, but he's praying for him maybe even a little more because he knows that this man has been a blessing, a great blessing to the people of God. And he knows that this man has an actual and honest, real love for God. And sometimes, let's be clear, you can't always do this because some people will do the right thing and always with the wrong motives. And other people will clearly do the right thing and with the right motives. And if you watch long enough, you can tell the difference. And all of them will fall and falter at times. And I think that Paul, when he wrote this, he knew enough about this man to know that he needed to approach him in a certain way. And he did so, and he did so well. And he brings out again, I hear all these good things about you. And how many of you really just hate it when people say, I heard all this good stuff about you? We may go, But we're glad that they've heard good stuff about us. Nobody wants people to say, well, I heard some really bad stuff about you, really. We try to feign humility a little bit when people say that. After all this good stuff that you've done, that was nothing really. But we're thankful we're hearing it. Yes, somebody saw, their eyes are open. And we didn't do it for that. We didn't do it because of that. But we're glad that people saw. Because it makes us realize that there are people out there that care. And he says, for your love that you have and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. How important that is to hear. That's acknowledged, that I hear about this. And that I am praying for you because of that. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith, and all the saints. And I like the way he says, all the saints. Now that doesn't mean all the saints in the whole world. That meant all the saints that were part of that community. And for those of you who were able to do that when we did the study on this, that there were a lot of these little churches in Colossae and Laodicea. They were close to one another. So they were actually walking distance. Good walk, but a walk. In some cases, they were three or four might be within a vicinity where you could travel on a regular basis if you wanted. Kind of like Beaver Falls, the churches in Beaver Falls. The one up on the hill is a little further away, but this is how we could see this. He says, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Now these are words that would cause you to think when you read them. Paul is saying, I'm praying for you that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ Jesus. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. What wonderful words to be able to hear. And it wasn't just the love that was extended to Paul, because we're not sure on all that at this point, but the love that was extended. And Paul said, because I know of this love that you have for Christ and for the people of Christ, I have much joy and comfort. Now remember, Paul's a prisoner at this time. And it's hard for prisoners normally to find much joy and comfort. But for Christians, it actually is quite possible when we think about the work that God is doing when we do this. And then he says this, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. You have done good work so far. The saints have been refreshed through you. Here it comes. Therefore, there it is. All that led up to the therefore. And when we read this, we go, okay, what's coming next? We know that now Paul is going to be saying, either asking for somebody to do something, telling them that they need to be doing something, or he might be disciplining them, or he may just be moving them on to even more of the same. Therefore, keep doing the same thing. Or therefore, be cautious that you don't do this. But here's the therefore there, here. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. I love this. I absolutely love this part. I have enough confidence in Christ to order you, or I have much confidence to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. This is a plea. This is part of the plea that we're going to come down to. He says, I rather appeal to you since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. There it is. There he brought it up again. And it is. It's just a way of reminding him that Philemon and I have endured much for the sake of Christ. I have endured much for the sake of Christ. And now I am pleading with you that you endure something alongside of me for the kingdom of Christ. The whole first 8 verses lead us up to this picture. I don't know if I should start here, or the first 9 verses, I'm sorry, lead us up to this. I'm just going to read the first 2 verses here. And I'm not going to go into any great depth this morning, but I will. He says, I appeal to you in verse 10 for my child, Onesimus. Now this reveals one thing to us clearly, that Onesimus was not a Christian when he left, but that he was now a child in Christ through the preaching and the care and discipling of Paul, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. And we don't know what circumstance that was. How did that happen? How did Paul come in contact when Paul was in his imprisonment? I'm not sure. It doesn't say all this. And then he says, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. You know, over the last months I've been hearing so much about our president, who they call the great maker of deals, the art of the deal, Paul. Paul is the deal maker. Paul, he really knows how to work things, and rightly so. And I believe that God is, and I think we need to be able to come to people like this, each of us, not just say, well, Paul really could do that, but when you come to people with a grievance, and I want you to understand, this is important for us to understand. When you come to somebody, especially within the church, with a grievance, think of the good things first. Think of things where you have seen the gifts of God being displayed. And so, as you come to them, I adhere to this. It's always good, and I know that whenever we meet with people as a session, we try always to bring out the good stuff first. But someplace you have to get to the but, and then it's there. But if we're able to say, look, I appreciate you, I love you, I see how God has gifted you, and I see how God has used you, when you get to whatever comes after the but there, they're going to be much more willing to listen to you. And not just because you candy-coated them and or what's going on, or you puffed them up, but because you pointed out what was really there, what you really did recognize. And probably things that they may have recognized, and maybe in some cases that they haven't. But then when you do have to say, and again, this is not just saying you've done something wrong, now stop it. This here is an appeal. This is an appeal. This is a plea that he's making, once making on behalf of another. And I've had to do that a number of times, where I've had people come and they've struggled with this person and another, and I plead with them, well, then try to be the stronger person. Try to be the one who is able to see through some of this. Try to be the one who prays for them, and seek for God to change what you perceive as error, if it is indeed error in their life, and if not, then to change your own heart. And so we can plead for things, but that's more a within and a spiritual thing. This is a physical thing. He's making a plea here for the life of this young man who was a slave. And again, as I said, people weren't even considered quite real people in many cases during this time in history if you were a slave. And you could do whatever you wanted with your slaves. You could do whatever you wanted with them. You could give them away. You could sell them. You could beat them. You could put them in the worst conditions possible. And nobody would say anything to you, because they were only slaves after all. And we'll eventually talk about some of those aspects as we go on with this. But I want you again to think about this, because what we're seeing here is this very thing that Christ has called us to again and again. That we are to be what kind of people? People with forgiving hearts. The Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And actually the reading in the same way or the same degree. So when we're praying this, we're praying for God, forgive me like I forgive others. And that should be a scary prayer to pray, because sometimes we're not nearly as forgiving to others as God has really called us to be. And it's not a one-time thing with God that he calls us to be this kind of person. It's not a one-time thing with God that he calls us and tells us, as we much as we are able, to be at peace or live at peace with those around us. And that's just not the Christian, but that's everyone. This is what we are called to as the Christian life. And this is all that Paul is doing in this. But he is doing it again to a specific individual, to his wife, and with a picture to the church as a whole. Because maybe many of these people, if Philemon's this well respected in the church, and Onesimus did him this great wrong, when he comes back, do you think that they're going to all be open, welcoming him with open arms? Well, hopefully they will be after they've read this letter and taken some time to pray about it. So we'll continue on with this next week. Again, see the picture of the mercy, the great mercy of Christ is extended to us. And as we see this, and we see the picture that he has brought out Christ again and again and again in this. And he will continue to do so because he's holding up Christ before them. Is that one who has redeemed us. And he's basically asking him to buy out. As far as I can see, and I'm going down to a later verse and I'll end there, where he said to him, in 17, and then regard me, and then if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Saying, don't accept him as the slave that ran away, but accept him as a brother in Christ and a free man. So let us close in prayer. Father God, we thank you again for this very short and yet jam-packed with wisdom and wonderful knowledge of your goodness within these verses, this short letter that you have given to your church so that we might learn how we should act toward one another. And Lord, that we might learn how we should act toward those who have wronged us. That we have every opportunity, and not in every case are we necessarily mandated to forgive. But we see that it's a much greater way to go. And especially when we look at the forgiveness that our Lord has extended to us in salvation. And as we examine our lives week to week, and we know, Lord, that we are indeed sinners, that we fall sometimes out of foolishness, and sometimes we just fall out of meanness, and yet you continue to forgive us, that you continue to call us your own. Lord, help us to have that kind of a character. If we get nothing else, help us to be a loving, caring, gracious, and merciful people as we deal one with another on a regular basis. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let us sing together Psalm 86, Selection A. We'll remain standing for the benediction. And the doxology will be 89H, 86A. Let's stand as we sing.
Receive now God's blessing for you, His people, this morning. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forever. And God's people together said, Amen. Amen. Psalm 89:8.